This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob. I am looking today at Isaiah 55, 56 in our Through the Bible question and answer series. We're trying to find the answers to some of the more difficult questions of the Bible, not the very, very hardest one. We'll call this intermediate, not quite elementary and definitely not senior, but somewhere in the middle, some of the difficult questions. Isaiah 55 and 56. Are you there yet? Get your Bible out. You can't listen to a Bible preacher without a Bible in hand or you'll get deceived. I didn't say I will deceive you. I try not to. But somebody might get in the habit of always having a Bible in your hand, so when he gives you the scripture, you can read along with him and be sure he's reading it and interpreting it as it ought to be. These latter chapters of Isaiah all seem to be about the coming millennial kingdom. When we talk about millennial, we mean the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ talked about in the book of Revelation. And I know there are those of you listening and others who have tried to spiritualize even that. They look at the number 1,000, and it's there several times in the book of Revelation, and they say, that doesn't really mean 1,000. That means, come on, folks, how can you have a book? How can you have a book that is always in code? It's not code. It means 1,000 years. That's where we get the word millennium. But there seems to be a lot of Old Testament-style imagery in these last chapters, even though it's talking about the 1,000 years, which, of course, is going to be well into the New Covenant days. We're in the New Covenant now, and New Covenant people will inhabit that place. So why do we have these Old Testament things? Will there be Sabbath-keeping in the millennium? Will there be burnt offerings in the millennium? Well, I think so. Don't turn it off. Wait, no, that's what it says. It's always been my understanding, though I'm sure the spiritualizers will want to claim this for the church somehow, even for our own age right here. They'll try to take these latter chapters of Isaiah and say it has to do with us somehow. I believe that just as the sacrifices in the Old Covenant, Moses, all the things he told the people to do, just as those things were nothing more than pictures of the true that was going to come, these latter-day sacrifices also will be pictures of that which has already come. You see, everything points to Calvary. They thought they were having their sins forgiven right then, but Paul tells us later, you can't do that. Or whoever wrote Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. God told them to do it, and they were supposed to do it, and do it right, because to do it right would picture rightly the whole truth about Jesus. They didn't know how that was going to all play out. It took them a long time. Some of them haven't figured it out yet. That the sacrifices had to do with the true sacrifice, the true Lamb of God. It's all in their Old Testament, but they don't get it. They will. God will get a bunch of them together and reveal himself to them one day. The house of prayer is mentioned in these latter chapters of Isaiah. I believe it's the millennial temple. It's mentioned here, and it's mentioned by Jesus, and it cements this prophecy to the time of Jesus and forward. My house shall be called a house of prayer, Jesus said. But it hasn't come to pass yet. So we look for it in that millennial time. I believe that the final kingdom on earth under King Jesus, who, don't you remember? He's a Jew. He's very Jewish. Oh, he's very Jewish. And to be in love with Jesus is to be Jewish yourself. Do you have a Jewish heart yet? You'll get one if you don't. I suggest you look up a Messianic Jewish congregation and just spend an evening with them. It's usually a Friday evening. their Shabbat service. Go there, just one time. And they're not all the same. They're not all that great, I suppose, but some of them are really wonderful. And you'll start feeling inside the Jewishness of who you are in Christ, whether you're Gentile or Jew. But that millennial time is going to be oh so Jewish. Jesus will have a people who will finally obey all of his commandments. That's going to make him happy. Hey, when he's happy, the earth is happy. How about Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 12? What is the Lord teaching us here about fasting? This is going to rock your boat a little bit if you haven't seen this before. Verse 2, they, God's Jewish people, seek me by day, by night, or by day, and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God's, and they say, why have we fasted, but you don't see? Why have we humbled ourselves, but you don't notice? God's answer, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. You drive hard all of your workers. You fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. Yeah, you're fasting to hurt somebody. I'm going to fast and pray that God will hurt you. You ever done that? You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? And now, of course, humbling and humility is always good, true humility. But these were outward acts of humiliation. They were bowing down. As he said, is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes like a bed? Oh, you look so religious. You ever had somebody tell you they were fasting? Isn't it awful to hear? Doesn't it embarrass you when they start talking about their great fast? Will you call this a fast? Even an acceptable day to the Lord? Just because you're, I'm reading verse 5 there, the end of it. Just because you're bowed down and you look all tired and hungry, God surely must be looking at me and he's going to do what I ask because I've got him now. You think you can manipulate God that way? Isaiah says, look at your heart. God says through Isaiah, look at your heart. This is the fast that I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, not to hurt somebody. If you're going to fast, or even if you're not fasting, you got enough sense that you should know that I'm into breaking wickedness around you. Undoing the bands of the yoke, letting the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke, dividing your bread with the hungry, bringing the homeless poor into the house. How many of these Christian fasters will be trying to stay alive during that fast by watching a lot of television, sports, to try to distract them from their hunger? They're not praying. They're just seeing how long they can go. Some of them are dieting. Now, some of them are just trying to set some record that they can talk about later. They're not going after God. When you see the naked, do you cover him? Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. God says it's possible to go hungry for many meals, many days, still not have fasted properly. I'm not trying to stop you, nor is he, from giving up food for a while. That's a good thing if your heart is right. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a whole lot of things you can do that look very awesome. You could give your body to be burned, but have no love in it. It would just profit you absolutely nothing. What's motivating you to do what you do? Why do you do the things you do? And who do you do them for? Our hunger is not what God is after. Oh, God's up there saying, he's hungry. Man, that makes me so happy. No, No, he desires that we sacrifice our plenty to meet someone else's need. Now, that kind of hunger. Have you ever gone hungry? I mean, giving away food that you really definitely need. There are people who give money out of their abundance, and there are people who give money that they don't have. Same with eating. There are people who, you know, they can fast a while. It's no big deal. They got all the food they need laying around them. But what if you give your food away and you know that next meal you could not eat if you gave this away? Who am I talking to? Am I talking to Western Christians? You don't have a clue what I'm talking about then. Nor do I. I've only seen this kind of hunger in Haiti when I was there. No, I talked to a little boy who knew he was not going to have a meal after the one he was eating now. He didn't know where his next meal would be. I'm talking about that. What if that little guy or a bigger guy like in his situation would take that food knowing he doesn't know where the next meal is, give it away? What would God do for that person? Now that's fasting. Giving away something that you know you cannot ever get back. Y'all get hungry enough, you'll start eating, and you got food just jammed in all your cupboards and refrigerators. Person who has many clothes might fast in the area of clothing and give away things he simply doesn't need, or even give away things that he does. A person with a lot of room in his house could easily give up space for one who needs that space. Fasting was intended to open our eyes to God's agenda, to cause us to realize we are not gods, and that we have the wherewithal to bless others. God says, you start fasting like that, oh man, light is going to just shine through you. It's a heart thing, folks. It's not a body thing. It's a heart thing. How about Isaiah 60 to 66, the last seven chapters of Isaiah are generally about what and about whom? Well, I believe they're clearly a description of the wonderful world that will be ours. And when I say it like that, the wonderful world, I'm always thinking of Garner Ted Armstrong. You remember that false prophet and his papa, Herbert W. Armstrong? Now, I'm understanding that the Armstrongites, the originals, have come back to the Lord, and their churches no longer teach false teachings. Thank God. But the splinter groups have gone crazy. Totally, totally wild. Stay away from them. But he used to get on the radio and say, talk about the wonderful world tomorrow, what it will be like. And he'd go on teaching your Old Testament. The cults, including Jehovah's Witnesses, have stolen the Messianic kingdom message from us. There is a kingdom coming. The charismatics are trying to steal it too by talking about it's all right now. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Who is speaking the truth out there anymore? I'm almost afraid to hear a sermon to either in my church, not in my church, but in so many churches around me, and in the radio or the podcast. I'm almost afraid to listen anymore because I just know I'm going to hear something that's not in the Word. I didn't used to be that way. You know, when you first get saved, my goodness, if they've got a mouth and a voice and the Bible is open, you're saying, that must be God. And of course, you learn. You got to learn. There's just a whole lot out there that isn't God. Oh, be careful. We say it to the little children. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Well, the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful. Be careful. The wonderful world tomorrow, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, there is going to be a physical, worldwide kingdom on the earth. That's not new stuff. That's been around a long time, but as I said, it's been stolen by the cults. Now, there are lessons to be gained, and there are truths that can be applied in our lives today. I understand that. I know that we who are Christians, we who are filled with God's Spirit, have kingdom life in us right now. I know that. You can just extract a lot of good stuff from the last seven chapters of Isaiah, but don't steal it. Don't steal the essence of it. The essence is your hope. It's something that's coming, the kingdom of God on earth that you'll be a part of. I didn't say you're not going to heaven like the witnesses would tell you. You are going to be in heavenly places. And after the 1,000 years, oh my goodness, we don't even know yet what that's going to be like. But the literal focus of the prophet here is a time that hasn't yet come to planet Earth. Every Jew looked forward to this time, including the apostles of the Lord. Remember, as Jesus is floating up into the heavens, are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, no, there's not a kingdom. It was just figurative Latin. Oh, no, he didn't say that at all. There is a kingdom. But he did say, you don't need to know the timing of it right now. You may not. We may never need to absolutely pin it down exactly. You know, the Adventists tried to do that, and then we got the witnesses trying. Oh, my goodness. So many people have tried to pin down the exactness of it. No. Don't worry about the timing. Worry about that other thing he talked about to his disciples as he's departing. You're going to receive power. Do you have it, folks? Do you have that power? Well, our church doesn't teach about. No, I'm not talking about some doctrinal thing that's come through Pentecostals or whoever. I'm talking about Jesus and his word, the power. You say, well, the gospel is the power of God. Okay, do you have the gospel? I mean, is the gospel and you, are they synonymous? Are you a living word of God today? Good news to the people around you? Well, it's coming. Every Jew looked forward to it. Jesus never denied the kingdom, but he just let them know that the timing of it was beyond them at present. Meanwhile, they'd have to go and find some non-Jewish participants of that kingdom. That's what this whole 2,000 years has been about, in case you didn't understand that. That's what it's all about right now. Finding Gentiles. Oh, we can get Jews too. Paul still went to the Jew first. Yeah, go to the Jew first if there are Jews in your community, sure. But then go to the Gentiles. Go and go and go. Wherever the Gentiles are, just keep going and going. And God's going to keep adding and adding, and that's all that life is about right now. I really believe it. He adds people. And then, of course, there are gifts and ministries in the church that help those people grow into saints. But is there anything else? Are you people who are excited about the last election, 2016? Okay, I'm kind of excited too, but that's a natural excitement. That has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. What? Nothing. What? Don't talk to me that way. God's people are supposed to be involved in politics. Okay, go vote and then pray. It's the only involvement I know. But our kingdom is not of this earth. And you can serve God equally well in North Korea as you can here. Yes, you can. I say it not knowing it personally, how I could do it. But I don't believe kingdom life is dependent on the politics of a particular country. Yeah, it looks like we were headed down, and if we had gone that direction, it would have been a bad deal for us. And I can see where persecution will come here. But so what? Well, I mean, isn't that the norm? Y'all breathing a sigh of relief because we're not going to be persecuted now? Then you don't get to be as holy as those other people that you're always reading about that are just having wonderful lives with Jesus Christ. Serving Him. Loving Him. Being blessed by Him. You love reading their stories. How many Western stories do you get to read like that? How many Americans are going through that kind of thing and just serving God anyway? Well, I suppose there are some. There's a certain amount of persecution everywhere, but don't worry about those kind of things, the political kind of things of life. Our life is in Christ. And what's Christ doing? He's getting people for his kingdom. He's been working at this a long time. He must be seriously, seriously into. And if a nation like America falls away, no problem. He's got people everywhere. Maybe there are still areas where nobody has gone. And he'll go and he'll do another America somewhere else. Who said you're the last hope on earth? Come on. Jesus is the last hope. And as long as he's being preached anywhere, there's hope for some people somewhere. He's got folks in every nation under the heavens. Well, we can't quite finish Isaiah today, but no problem. Maybe next time we will finish Isaiah as we go on to this series. There's another series. As I'm speaking to you here in December of 2016, there is another series that will begin. Just finished the book On the Witness Stand, which is all about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And by God's grace, very soon I'll be alternating lessons daily for those who are just interested right now in knowing what's going on. Next week we will alternate. We'll have a day of this, Isaiah, and then on to Jeremiah. I'm reading in Ezekiel now, trying to stay ahead of you. And then we will do Watchtower stuff another day, equipping you to get ready, to be ready to answer anyone when they come up with these lies about who Jesus is and the hope that is inside of you in him. Thank you for hanging around this long today. Check in from time to time to see what's going on here at the Hackberry House of Chosun website of sermonaudio.com. And I'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.